While the children are leaving, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Going to begin. We're still working our way through the Lord's Prayer, and as we've done each week, I'm going to read it at the start. So I'll begin in verse 9, but verse 12 is our focus today. Jesus said to those who were around him on the hill, "Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Our verse for today is verse 12, as we're going through one verse at a time. "And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." And you have to actually read with that one, verses 14 and 15, because Jesus, of all the lines of the prayer, this is the one that he chooses to make a comment on. He says, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." You know, as we're going through the Lord's Prayer, and as I've been reading it and rereading it and studying it, it really is all about attitude. You know, if you look for a structure in the Lord's Prayer, you can find a structure, and there's one there. But it's not like Jesus is saying, he's giving us nuts and bolts. This is how you pray. You do this, and then in this order you do that, and in this order you do that. Because if you see, looked at how Jesus prayed elsewhere in Scripture, he doesn't always follow the same order. But when Jesus says, pray like this, what he's looking for here is pray with these attitudes. Pray with these attitudes that I'm describing here, which really fits in with the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it? Where is your heart in prayer? That's the question we ask when we look at the Lord's Prayer. And we got different structures. We have acronyms for this: ACTS, which is what? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Or what's another one? PRAY, which is praise, repent, ask, and yield. And we get a number of those things. And you can use whatever structure you want. But where's your heart in the prayer? We want structure because we are, first of all, we're a church of engineers primarily, so we like structure. But we're also, we live in the 21st century and we have scientific minds, and we want point A, point B, point C, and we want to know exactly how things fit together. But sometimes I think we're guilty of foisting our 21st century linear minds on divine revelation. The divine revelation, what Jesus is giving us here, is meant for all people in all cultures of all times. He's looking for where's your attitude towards prayer. Of course, that's going to involve your attitude towards God, and it's going to involve your attitude towards ourselves. John Bunyan said it this way. I think it was John. Paul had the ox, right? Okay, it was John Bunyan. John Bunyan said it this way. He said, regarding prayer, he said, "It is better to have heart but no words than to have words and no heart." And I think that's just what the Lord's Prayer is going for in us. Prayer begins, of course, with knowing who you're praying to. Knowing God, your Father in heaven, who is both holy and loving, intimate and transcendent. He is a God who has all the knowledge and power in the universe, and he cares about you, and he cares about me, and he knows you, and he knows me. He's a God who deserves all the glory that exists. His name should be hallowed. It should be revered. It should be made famous. Ultimately, his kingdom and his will, at the end of the day, at the end of time, when all is said and done, his kingdom and his will be the only things that matter. And they will, as we look back, we'll see they will always have been the only things that mattered. And we come to him, this great and personal God, in dependence, trusting that he is a God who can fulfill every need that we have and that he delights to do so. He loves to give out of his abundance. And when we pray to him, our question is, are we acknowledging that this is who we're praying to? Are our hearts lined up with this God? That's the fundamental attitude in prayer, is to come in faith, acknowledging his greatness and our need. That brings us now up to verse 12 in Matthew. We've talked about the first couple of verses, our attitude towards God. And then we think about, last week we talked about our great dependence on him. It's our attitude toward ourselves. And now Jesus is adding another dimension to that, our attitude towards others. He's building on the first two. They have not disappeared, not by any stretch. But what is our attitude toward others? And that's why verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. With the commentary, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And when you read those three verses together, it can be a little hard to understand exactly what Jesus is saying here. We tend to read it as a little bit of this for that, and it's not actually the case. I think maybe the best way to understand the points that Jesus is making in these three verses is actually to tell a little story. Now, I could make one up, but Jesus already has a story, and his is going to be a lot better than mine. So I'm going to invite you to please turn to Matthew chapter 18 for a couple moments. We're going to start in verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, I'm sure that Peter thought he was being pretty magnanimous with that. You know, forgiving somebody seven times, that's a big deal. I can do that. It's stretching me, Lord, but I can forgive somebody up to seven times. But Jesus says to him in verse 22, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, which if you do the math on that, you wind up with 490. God has not capped our forgiveness at 490 times for any individual person. This is a euphemism for as much as it takes. As much as it takes. And then he tells a story to illustrate this point. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle with one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought before him. 10,000 talents doesn't sound like a lot to us. Let me put it in modern terms. $10 million. This was like 15 years' wages for the average person in these days. This is a huge debt this man owes the king in 10,000 talents. Like I said, keep $10 million in mind. Verse 25. But since he did not have the means to repay, really, who carries around $10 million? Since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. He was to be sold, which is one of the things that they did in those days. They would sell you. If you accumulated too much debt that you could not pay and it was due, you could be sold into slavery until you worked it off. Or you could be put into prison until your family came up with the money to pay for it. A lot of people in prison in these days weren't actually criminals, because a lot of the criminals were executed or had to make restitution in other ways. But a lot of them were just people who had accumulated debt and couldn't pay it. So the process was put them in prison to try to put some pressure on their family to come up with a means to repay, if at all possible. Hopefully your family liked you, or you could end up being there for a while. So that's what's facing this guy, because he doesn't have $10 million. He doesn't have 10,000 talents, and his family doesn't have 10,000 talents. Forgive us our debts is about life. It's about freedom. Today, when we accrue a lot of debt, it's not such a big deal for us. We can go bankrupt. I know people who've gone bankrupt two or three times, and they're still accruing more debt to go bankrupt another time in a lot of cases. It's stressful, but it's not a matter of life and freedom the way it was in these days. So understand the context here. So the slave, verse 26, so the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him of the debt. Wow, huh? Can you imagine saying, "Well, dude, you owe me $10 million. Don't worry about it. That $10 million, $100 million, I don't care. That's fine. I'm going to forgive it." Imagine you're on the other end of that. But verse 28. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Now, denarii was like, it's like a day's wages, approximately 6,000 denarii to one talent. So compare those two debts now, okay? So he finds this guy who owes him 100 denarii, 20 bucks. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him, $10,000 worth of torture, or 10,000 talents worth of torture. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Hold on to that last phrase a little bit too, from your heart. Let me ask you guys a couple questions about the story. Who does the king represent? Okay, God. King is God, Jesus, both work. Who does the slave represent? Us. Good, good, you guys are tracking. Excellent. So what does the debt represent? Our sin. The sin debt that we owe to God. We owe a debt to God because of our sin. We have offended him. Justice must be done. Whose debt was larger? Yeah, of these two slaves, the first slave, his debt was the larger of the two debts, right? Okay, not the second guy had owed like 100 denarii, 20 bucks. The other guy, 10,000 talents, like $10 million. And it's a lot. It was larger by a lot. So why? Why is the king angry now with the first servant? Excuse me? He showed no compassion. Any other thoughts?
He didn't show forgiveness after he was forgiven.
He didn't show forgiveness after he was forgiven. I think from God's perspective, he was so angry because he had been forgiven so much, yet he was unchanged. He was the same selfish servant that he was before. The gift given him made no impact in his life. Now, I don't think the judgment here is not losing your salvation for a believer, but it's about losing your freedom. Unforgiveness keeps us in bondage. Now, hold on to that thought, because I'm coming back to it, but I want to go back now to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. The point here, the point in the passage that I just read, and the point in the Lord's Prayer, is really not that we receive, that we, it's really not that we forgive others in order to receive forgiveness. It can sound that way on first reading. If you read verse 12 and then 14 and 15, it's like, well, I have to forgive in order to be forgiven. No. The point here is that you are so moved by the forgiveness that you receive. And when you're talking, we're talking about our salvation. We're talking about receiving a new heart, right? We get a new life. We are so moved by that that our nature changes and we become forgiving people and we're able to offer forgiveness to others. Now that's hard for us because we're still in our flesh and we're still prone to sin. It's hard. We deserve death. We deserve death for our sin against God. But because of the gospel, you and I, God has removed our sins as far away as the east is from the west, right? That's supposed to change us. Our experience with God there is supposed to change us. We're supposed to be coming, to become forgiving people. It should be our character. Considering our own sin debt as believers, when we consider our own sin debt, we should be the most forgiving people on the face of the earth. Is that true of church folks you know? Is that true of you? And not because we're scared of the judgment, but because of the gospel. Because we understand what Jesus did for us and how much we've been forgiven by God. Because we get God, we get ourselves, and we get our sin debt. You know, when we get to verse 12 in the Lord's Prayer, it is building on the previous verses. So like, first we have to understand God, then we understand us, then we understand our debt, and I think it's why the wording is, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Because having come to Christ, understanding my own fallenness, and we really have to get that, each one of us, to understand my own fallenness. Not mine, but yours for you. Mine for me. We have to understand who we are. How far we are from a holy and a righteous God. We have to be, at some point in our lives, Isaiah in the temple in chapter 6. And we have to remember that experience. We can't forget it. And I think part of the reason verse 12 is in the Lord's Prayer is to remind us of that experience, because as human beings, we have a tendency to forget it. Verse 12 reminds us how much we've been given. And one principle in Scripture is, to whom much is given, finish that, I forgot the study. Much is required. To whom much is given, much is expected. We should be the most forgiving people because of the forgiveness we've received in Christ Jesus. The world should see that in us. And the opposite is also true, though. someone who claims Christ and holds grudges and is unforgiving by nature is one of the ugliest sights the world could ever behold. Ugly. I mean, ugly to the core. Unforgiveness and Christ should be like oil and water. Now, I'm not saying it's not possible, because some of you are you're sweating in your seats right now. It's okay, I was sweating as I wrote out the message. I'm not saying that's not possible. I think it is possible, because we disobey. We do that all the time. It's possible to show ingratitude for a believer. In fact, I've already said it. I think it's rampant in the church. And part of the reason that it's rampant is because we tend to approach forgiveness solely as a Christian duty. It's a duty. I am supposed to be forgiving. Therefore, Vince, I forgive you. Well, inside, I don't forgive him. In my heart, I have not. I still have bitterness. I still have anger. I still hold something against him. It's a lot like the way the church approaches forgiveness if we're only approaching it by duty. Now, don't hear me wrong. It is a duty. But if we only approach it on that level, we're like the kids in elementary school who are caught fighting, and the teacher says, hey, you need to apologize to him. And it's like, sorry. He's not sorry. Something inside has to happen as well as on the outside. Now, it's both a one-time act and a process. We don't get to the feelings right away. It starts with the act, and that moves towards inside in the heart. I get that it's both a process and a one-time thing. But way too often, church folks mouth the words, I forgive you, but inside, we don't. That's a problem for us. In fact, that's a problem for God. And remember at the end of the story, Jesus said, if you've not forgiven your brother from the heart. Back in Matthew 18. I told you to hold on to that. It's coming back. The verse 12 in the Lord's Prayer reminds us of the gospel. It challenges us. It challenges us to do something we should already be doing and to be something we should already be being. And I know forgiveness is hard, folks. It's hard because we've been hurt. And it's also hard because it forces us, if we're to be forgiving people by nature, it forces us to look at every single relationship that we have through the lens of who God is, who I am, my great debt that was forgiven at the cross. It forces us to look at every single relationship, your spouse, your friend, your children, your parents, other people in the church, people in the neighborhood, people at the grocery store, people at the school, people wherever. It forces us to look at every single relationship through that lens. And most of us really aren't used to doing that. We should be, and we should be doing it more and more every day, but most of us really aren't used to doing it. We need to look at it through the perspective of Jesus died to pay my debt, and my debt before God was so much bigger and so much more heinous than anything anybody could do to me on earth. You cannot possibly, as a human being, be as offended and as harmed as God was because of you. We have to know that. You're suffering at the hands of someone else and it's really cruel. I get it. Here's a verse for you. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What's the context? They were killing him. Forgiveness has to be part and parcel of being a Christian. One scholar said it this way, that once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offense against God, the injuries which others have done to us appear by comparison extremely trifling. Now, it takes us a while to get to extremely trifling, I'll grant that. If, on the other hand, and here's the line you want to remember, if, on the other hand, we have an exaggerated view of the offenses of others, it proves that we have minimized our own. When we forgive, we're actually reflecting God. You know that, right? You know that God wants to forgive? Sometimes we lose sight of that. God actually wants to forgive. If he didn't, the cross wouldn't make any sense at all. He does want to forgive. Here are a couple of passages from the Old Testament, Ezekiel. God says this, "Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked?" declares the Lord God. "Rather, that he should turn from his ways and live." God wants repentance and confession. He does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Back in Exodus, the Lord said this to Moses. And the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression and sin. Forgives iniquity, transgression and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. He's also a just God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. But God wants to forgive. 1 Timothy, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of him. He wants to forgive. Do we, when you are wronged, is there a holy desire to forgive in you? It should be there by nature, by supernatural nature, not human nature, but the supernatural nature that lives within us. We extend grace to others just as he extended grace to us. To hold a grudge as a Christian is like saying this. De facto, we're saying, the debt that Jesus paid for me doesn't mean that much to me. And the justice that you provide, God, that's not nearly enough. The cross wasn't enough. I need my own. That's really arrogant. Really quite arrogant. Unforgiveness is to trample on grace. It's to trample on Jesus' sacrifice, and it's to trample on the gospel. Now, I said earlier that, you know, with verses 14 and 15 in particular, it sort of sounds like you have to forgive in order to be forgiven, and that's really not the way it is. It's the same as it is with works and faith. Which comes first, works or faith? You guys got that right. Very good, very good. I'm excited about that. Faith comes first. Ephesians 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of your own. It is the gift of God, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do the good works that he prepared in advance that we should walk in them. Okay, I think I missed the last part in the word order a little bit, but you get it. We were saved by faith. The good works happen because we have faith. The same way with forgiveness. We were forgiven by God, so we can forgive because of the forgiveness that we've received. We need to remember these things and to practice them and to live them. We forgive others because we've been changed. Remember John said, you'll know them by their love. Forgiving is a loving act. It falls under that general category. Christians need to be that. We need to be forgiving from our new and regenerate hearts. Now, I'm going to go back to the fact that forgiveness can be hard sometimes. It can be hard even for believers, so understand we're not talking about perfection here, All right? It's okay to struggle with forgiveness. I understand that. I know that. I've struggled with forgiveness myself. It's okay to struggle as long as you're struggling. But as a rule, we need to be forgiving by our new nature because we're being bent that way by our consciences and by the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And the greater degree we remember our own debt, the greater our capacity to forgive, right? He who has forgiven much loves much. He who has forgiven little loves little. That's a perspective thing when it comes to our debt before God, because we've all been forgiven much. If we're loving little, it means we've minimized the debt that we were forgiven of. Now, the question you should be having is this. You should be saying, okay, Carl, I hear what you're saying. But then why does the text say to pray for forgiveness at all, since we're already saved? And that's a very good question. And I'm glad that you asked. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Debt here, of course, speaks to the spiritual debt that we owe to God because of our sin, paid by Jesus. As believers, we're declared righteous. Yet we know that even as Christians, we still sin. I sin, you do. You know that, right? Good, 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 good. Don't make me pull 1 John 1:8 out on you. We know that we still sin. We still can and we still do obey the flesh or the world or the devil, and we still get dirty. We walk around in the world and we need our feet cleaned. Remember the whole feet washing episode? You know, Peter wanted a whole body bath and Jesus said, you don't need a bath, you're already clean. You just need your feet washed. Well, as Christians, we walk around in the world and we still sin and we get our feet dirty and we need them clean. This is not about losing your salvation. Actually, repeat that. He is not saying that you lose your salvation. Good, good, because you're not losing your salvation at all. But it's like when it interferes with our fellowship with God. Sin of any kind puts a block in our fellowship with God. It's like with you, those of you who are parents. There's nothing your child can do, and they can do some stuff, can't they? Yeah, I see the parents shaking their heads. There's nothing your child can do to make them not be your child anymore. Once we've been adopted as children of God, there's nothing that we can do to not be children of God anymore. However, God said, hey, if David said, if I cherish sin in my heart, you would not have heard me. First Peter says, tells a man that your prayers can be hindered if you're living in with your wife not in an understanding way. If you're living with her in a sinful way, if you're cherishing sin in your heart, if you haven't come to God to ask forgiveness for the sin that you've done recently, then there's a block in your fellowship between him. The communication flow isn't there. It's like with your children. They never do anything to not be your kids, but sometimes how you relate to them is going to be different until they say, I'm sorry, Dad or Mom. That's why we need to come and we need to ask for forgiveness, because our fellowship with him is interrupted. And the longer we walk with Jesus and the more like him we become, one would think that we need that less and less. I have not found that to be true in my life. What I found to be true is the more I'm in the scripture and the longer I walk with Jesus, the more I realize just how bad I am and how much I have to come and confess. It's kind of like the more you know, the more there is to know. But if we don't come and confess that stuff, there's a block in our fellowship with God. And if we don't forgive others, and we are a child of God, that unforgiveness is a sin which does hinder our relationship, our fellowship, our fellowship with God. There's a block there. Plus, there's a little thing that if you continue to sin and you don't bring it to him, he's going to chasten you. You know, there's going to be some sort of discipline from God, and we really don't want to be disciplined from God. Sin will and can keep you feeling further and further and further and further away from God. And that's kind of a malady in the church, isn't it? We don't feel forgiven. And then bitterness and anger continues to grow inside of us toward the other person. And as it grows, walls grow up in us. And then we become prisoners of our own unforgiveness. I said it was about freedom. Wise man once said, I forgive. When I forgive someone, I set a prisoner free, only to discover the prisoner was me. Wise words. Again, forgiveness is hard. I know. I live it. It took me years and counseling to forgive my own father. As human beings, we are capable of doing serious, serious damage to each other. And the closer the human relationship, the more damage we can do. Verse 12 is here in the Lord's Prayer to remind us of those very things. It's here to remind us that we have been forgiven much. And it's here to, and it's not all negative either. It's also here to remind us that, you know what? 1 John 1:9 says that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can rest in that. That when we've confessed, God cleanses us. That's a good thing, isn't it? We can take joy in that. The fellowship will be restored. And he pushes it away as far as the east is from the west. But we need to remember, and verse 12 reminds us as we come to prayer, to come with an attitude of forgiveness. We have been forgiven much, and we need to pass that on. Now someone is thinking, well, what if the person doesn't ask you for forgiveness? What do you do then? Well, I'll tell you, it's harder. It's a lot easier if someone asks for forgiveness. If you've done something against someone, you should go and ask them for forgiveness. It really helps them and it helps you. But when they don't, it's harder. And there is a difference between reconciliation and forgiveness. Reconciliation takes two. Forgiveness only takes one. My dad never asked me to forgive him, but I did. Now, some people call it something else if someone doesn't ask you for forgiveness. I don't care what you call it, but you have to be able to offload that bitterness. You have to be able to offload that anger. And I can't think of any place better than the cross to offload that stuff. Because God is a forgiving God. Remember, Christ died for us while we were still sinners. We didn't ask for it. God took the initiative to send Jesus to provide that way. He didn't wait for us. It's a good thing. He'd still be waiting for us. And we're called to be like Jesus, who, while being crucified again, said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He wants us to forgive. So we need to remember who we are. We need to remember our great debt and pass that on. Now, a lot of you guys are sitting here this morning, and there's someone in your life that you're having trouble forgiving. And I get that from time to time. Here's one thing you can do. If there's someone you're struggling with that forgiveness for, pray for them. Not imprecatory prayers, please. Okay? Pray good things for them. It is hard to remain bitter towards someone you are investing your prayers in. It really is. It's not a magic wand. It happens over time. You know, it doesn't have, it's not one, you know, okay, I'm going to force myself to do this, Father, would you just bless, you know, so-and-so, even though he's a dirty, rotten scoundrel. Okay, that's a start. Don't stay there. But each time, continue it. Each time you pray, keep continuing. That will soften your heart towards the person. That's, I found that exercise to be so beneficial in my own life. Sometimes it is really a process. Keep struggling. Keep reminding yourself of how God forgave you. And here's the thing that we need to remember. When we go to verse 12 in the Lord's Prayer, and we come to prayer with an attitude of forgiveness, as forgiving people, a couple of things, I've said them four or five times this morning, I'm going to put them in writing for you now. Acknowledge who God is. If you need to be reminded, go back into scriptures. Look at, you know, Colossians chapter 1. Go back into some of the Psalms. Go back to Genesis 1. Be reminded of who God is and acknowledge it. And then acknowledge who you are. And be realistic with that. I know most of us really aren't who we think we are. But we can have a somewhat clear or clearer view of who we are. Acknowledge who God is. Acknowledge who you are. And then acknowledge the enormity of your debt. Now, I've met some Christians who, you know, they will tell me that they've reached total sanctification. And they don't sin anymore, ever. And their debt wasn't that big to begin with. They got a problem. They actually haven't done, you know, number two. And then give the debts owed you to Jesus. Who you're holding on to that anger, that bitterness towards. Give that to Jesus. Put it at the foot of the cross. God is going to right every wrong. There will be justice. Every wrong will be righted. The Bible says that. And they'll be righted one of two ways. Justice will either be done on the person by them spending eternity in hell, in which case, there is nothing you can do to them that's going to make that any worse. So you don't need to hold on to that. Or, if the person is a believer or will become a believer, the payment will have been paid at the cross. In which case, how dare you try to exact any more justice than that. Those are strong words, but we really have to think in those terms when we think about forgiving people in our lives. Now, I don't want to just leave you guys with this. We have some time this morning, and I want to give you something practical to do. I want you to, there's an exercise that we're going to go through this morning. Inside your bulletins, there's a blank piece of yellow paper. See, Mike, we're going to use the yellow papers, man. There's a blank piece of yellow paper. I want you to take it out. And in a couple moments, we're going to bow our heads. What I want you to do is take a few minutes and ask God to search your heart for any unforgiveness, for any bitterness, for any anger you still hold against someone else, be it recent past, be it way in the past. Seriously spend time with God asking him to reveal this. And then on that paper, write down who it is that you're not forgiving and write down why you're not forgiving it. And then sit on that for a second and then take that very hurt and that very thing to God and pray for the ability to forgive them, for the ability to turn that over to him. After you've done that, I want you to write over top of all of those items, right, forgiven because Jesus forgave me. Can you do that? And then there's one final step. Because the gospel is the source, it's the power, and the cross is where all these things come together. We did this little exercise during Passion Week, and we have the crosses up here, and there's still nails on them. We didn't bring any hammers or nails, but fold up your paper, seriously. If you feel that God has given you the ability to forgive someone this morning, fold up your paper, come up here to one of these nails, and stick it on. As a reminder, as a physical reminder, that you have forgiven that person, and you're not going to take it back. Jesus owns it now. The justice belongs to him. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord God, we are so grateful for the grace that you've given us. Lord, for what you did for us through Jesus. Lord, the debt that you forgave that we owed you. Lord, we could work from now until the end of eternity and we would never be able to repay it. But you loved us and you sent your Son that whoever should believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Father, Lord, as we come to you in prayer, as we live our lives in the day-to-day, Lord, we do ask, as we know who we are, we know what we do, we know the sin that we still fall into. Father, we ask indeed that you would forgive us as we forgive our debtors. Father, empower us and remind us of who you are, of who we are, of what we owed. Lord God, may we be people who not only bring joy to your heart, but reflect your loving, gracious, and forgiving nature. And may that just be who we are. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we give you glory, honor, and praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.